So no, here we are, another.
One had to be an animal, the other one had to be a form of water.
Here we are, another week in our series on Paul the Apostle. And I want to just go a little bit deeper each week into who was this guy that had this incredible impact more than any other follower of Jesus on the history of Christianity. I mean, God used him in such incredible ways, just even physically, where he went and the miles that he covered just doesn't compare with anybody even since. And just the way he just poured out his whole life. It's the reason we're calling the series A Fool for Love, because Paul did whatever it took, even if it the rest of the world, the onlooking world, just looked at him like he was crazy for all that he gave. And it sums up, this is the passage I've been reading each week, that Paul talks about the feedback that he's been getting from his endeavors. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ. But it was a badge of honor that he wore because he knew his own personal history with Jesus, that he was hunting Jesus and any of his followers until one day Jesus stopped him in his tracks and he finds out that Jesus was on the hunt for him. But to turn his life around and use him to do incredible things for the message of this gospel of love that would very soon, relatively, turn the Roman Empire upside down. So we've had a little fun in the last couple weeks. You know, the first week, who would we cast for the Apostle Paul? I mean, when you look out, you know, who's out there, I just see things in movies, and I just want Christopher Waltz in the starring role because he's so scary and intimidating, like Saul was before he became Paul, after he was, when he was persecuting the Christian church. But then he can also, Waltz can be just so kind and gracious and elegant in the way, in his performances, and so, which we see so much in Paul's personality after Jesus turns his life around. Last week, we compared Paul to someone who followed in his footsteps hundreds of years later, Martin Luther, as we celebrate now 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. And so it was October in 1517, 500 years ago, that another rebel, just like Paul, fought against the establishment. Last week we looked at how Paul, in the early days of the Christian church, had to fight very hard even against an already established culture within the Christian church that was resisting bringing the message to the Gentiles. And Paul broke them, broke out of that, and brought the message to the Gentile world. The same way Martin Luther rebelled against the institution of the Roman Catholic Church with many of its abuses, that he reformed and led the Reformation back in the 1500s. And so we want to continue to just dive deeper into Paul's personality, but I want to make sure everybody's got a really good feel for, and this was something we looked at a few weeks ago, all of his writings and just the impact he had. I mean, this is 13 of the 27 writings of the New Testament. I mean, that's basically a third of what we, you know, of all the material we have that forms the beliefs of Christianity. And so most all of these were letters called epistles written to various churches. So we call it Galatians because it was written to the churches in the Galatia province. We call it Thessalonians because it was written to the churches in the city of, and I've always got to work hard on this one, Thessalonica. I just got to like power through it. I can never get it right. You know, in the city of Corinth, Rome, Ephesus. I can't even say that, you know, we'll skip that one for now. In Colossae and Philippi. And we got Timothy and Titus. And so these were all letters, but they're all very different. And they come under this literary genre called epistle. What is an epistle? It's just it's a fancy letter. It's a letter that expresses certain beliefs and a belief system. Dictionary says a writing directed or sent to a person or persons applied usually to formal didactic communications. A fancy way of saying it teaches something. Didactic meaning teaching. It teaches about something, about a system of beliefs. So, but there's different kinds of epistles that Paul wrote. And this is really helpful when you dig into the different writings of the New Testament to see when he was writing to Galatians, it's very, very different than what he had to say to what was going on in Corinth, or say it again, Pete, Thessalonica. There we go. And these other towns. And so these epistles for these churches were very specific and in response to specifically what was going on in those churches. Oftentimes, like when we read through the Corinthian letters, and even in Thessalonians, in all these letters, he's responding to questions, you know, regarding what you asked about this. And he'll explain the position the church should take in accordance with what the gospel message had to say. And so, however, there were some epistles that weren't in response to specifically anything that was going on. Paul was just saying, this is something every church needs to be about. This is something every church needs to follow through on. This is something every church needs to believe. And in these letters, he would often say, hey, when you get done reading this church, this before your congregation, make sure it gets to that other congregation. Make sure you guys, and what I wrote to them, make sure you read what they have. And these were called general or circular epistles, meaning circulate these. You know, you didn't really say that to, what he says to the Galatians is what they just needed to hear. He doesn't specify, hey, when you get done with this, because it's not going to make a whole lot of sense to what's going on in the other churches. It was specifically for them. I mean, we glean bits and pieces, and this is why this collection of letters survived, because they were all helpful to the overall development of the church. And they were used. Then the pastoral epistles, they're called that because these were written to individuals that were pastors under Paul that he had mentored, that he had developed, and he's advising them on how to lead their congregations and spread and plant new congregations, because he had been down that road and he had a ton of experience, and so he wanted to lay that out for his proteges like Timothy and Titus and help them follow through with the work that God had called them to do. And so, did we cover everybody there? Anybody see anything missing? We got one kind of odd duck. I always grew up thinking you pronounce this Philemon. This one little writing. Until I ran into, I've got a pastor friend up in Lake Tahoe. I see him every time I get to be up there. And his name's Philemon, and it's pronounced Philemon. So I've learned to say Philemon. And so because I actually know a guy named Philemon, and so that's how he says his name, so that's how I'm going to say it. So a Greek name. But Philemon, it's like, what in the, who's read Philemon? I bet you haven't. I honestly bet you haven't, because the pages of your Bible, you're probably flipping through them, and nobody's ever read Philemon, because you never see it. You never notice it. It's like driving through a small town where you didn't even notice there was a town there, because and the pages might have been stuck together because it's so short, you miss it. And it doesn't really have a category. It doesn't fit into any of this. Philemon's not a church. He wasn't a pastor. And Paul didn't have really anything to say about what the overall church needs to do. This was basically a memo on the back of a napkin that Paul wrote amidst his many writings, you know, from prison, that he would, and he was this prolific, doggone it, that's the word. Where was that word 2 weeks ago when I was trying to explain how much Paul wrote? I think I ended up with a lot. That's the word I wanted. He was a prolific writer. I'm going to say that like, you know when you like stumble upon a new word that you just got to use it? You know, it's like, I'm going to be using that all week. The sandwich is prolific. It doesn't even really work in context, right? But you use it anyway. All right. Anyway. So, of all his, you know, with being such a prolific writer, he was writing all the time. And just what we have, these 13 letters, I mean, he probably wrote, you know, thousands of letters. But you know, he wasn't expecting, you know, Paul had no idea. When you see him in heaven, and you corner him, you know, and you get some time with him, you know, to kind of ask him about what life was like. There's no way, maybe with the exception, he was not thinking any of these things would become canonized. I mean, would become actual holy scripture. Let alone this little note that's basically a half a page in your Bible. Kind of looks like this in a typical Bible. I mean, it just takes up a page. There's no way he thought that people were going to glob onto that and make it a part of the permanent scripture of the church. But because of what's in this little memo that has to do with a broken relationship between a certain old buddy of Paul and a runaway slave, there's so much that we can learn from, and the church has leaned on to kind of understand who Christ is and what grace is all about and what reconciliation and coming together is all about in following Jesus. And so let's dive into this third part of the series. And you get to walk away. We've been doing so many. That's the thing with really getting to know Paul. It's not just a little verse here and a passage there. We've been doing big chunks of writing the last couple weeks. And another chunk of writing, but you get to walk away today going, wow, I did a whole book of the Bible today. And so we're going to go from verse 1 all the way through these 25 verses, and that really are just a couple paragraphs. So here we go. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, literally and symbolically, and Timothy, our brother. And so at this time, Timothy was actually with him, part of his ministry and supporting Paul and, you know, bringing him supplies while Paul was jailed. So Paul and Timothy. 2, Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So Paul's got this history in ministry with this old friend Philemon. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And most churches back then met in someone's house. That's how church was. It was very residential. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So here's somebody that Paul has some sort of a history with and is part of one of the churches. We find out later we've got to read Colossians to know that Philemon was most likely part of the church, one of the house churches in the city of Colossae. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold, here's where it gets a little personal now. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son in a spiritual sense while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. And this gets Philemon's attention because it's like, what's going on here? Paul's having a little fun. He's kind of bordering on the, you know, this is serious. I could, even though I don't really have specific authority over you, you're not one of my pastors, you're just one of the guys in one of these churches. But I do have a spiritual history with you enough, because it was through me that you heard the gospel, that I could lean on you for something, but I don't want to do that. But I've got something to ask in love. And then he has a little fun with, and this is where you kind of got to dig a little bit deeper into some of the original language. And Onesimus, Paul has a little fun and uses his name for as a little pun. Onesimus means useful. And Paul is saying, even though you might think of him as useless, and we're going to find out why here in a second, he's actually can be very useful. So, big fan of puns, because Philemon's reading this and he's chuckling because, okay, you know, Paul is having a little fun. He's like, look, this is serious, but come on, let's, you know, we're old friends. Let's not be too, you know, don't be intimidated by, you know, who I am or what I'm about to ask. I think I like the electron one the best. And so, I don't know. They're all terrible. Okay, anyway, moving on. So Paul is having a little fun with a little wordplay here, saying, even though he's been useless to you, he's actually going to be useful for both of us. I am sending him who is in my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Onesimus is a runaway slave. Now we're about to find out here. And so that somehow has fallen in with Paul's ministry team along with Timothy. But he shouldn't be there. He's for some reason bolted and left the place that he was supposed to stay. And he's illegally keeping company with Paul. And Paul is trying to do the right thing, both for Onesimus, both for his old friend, and overall for the church. I'm sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. This is a big ask in this culture. And Paul never in his writings, in his culture, slavery in the Roman Empire was so embedded, such a natural part of just the order of things, that Paul isn't saying, hey, you have to do this, but he's asking kindly because of his desire to see God's work progress and change lives and change that culture. But Philemon had every right to get back what was his, in his view, his property that he had lost, that had become useless to him, even though he had named this person useful. Roman law allowed the owner of a runaway slave nearly unlimited privileges of punishment, even execution. And Paul is getting in the way of Philemon's legal rights here by what he's requesting. Let's read on. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Most of Paul's writings he verbally dictated to somebody like Timothy or Luke, who wrote it down and sent it off. This one he writes in his own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention, when you think about it, that you owe me your very self. And I just love how Paul is writing. He's writing this. He's maintaining this balance between heavy and lighthearted, and heavy and lighthearted throughout this little memo. He's having a little fun with making a pun, but then he's also reminding his good friend. It's like, if I weren't in your life, where would you be? So have a bigger picture here. Think about what God is doing. But if you've really been hurt, I'll take care of it. Put it on my tab. I do not wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. This is a big ask. Refresh my heart in Christ. Show me that this message of the gospel has taken root in your heart and life, and it's not just something on the surface. Let me see you apply this into your life. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. In other words, you'll let the debt go. You'll welcome Onesimus back. You'll free him the way Christ freed you and me and all of us. And he leans on him one last time. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me. In other words, I'm going to show up and see this with my own eyes. Because I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. He never makes it back. It's a spoiler right there. But he's saying in faith, I believe I'm going to bust out of this joint and come for a personal visit and get to see that you have followed through on this favor that reflects who Jesus is in both of our lives. Because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So does Mark and the whole team. My fellow workers, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And so this short little letter that makes it into the canon of Scripture, becomes Holy Scripture. This little, that if Paul had to put money on anything that would make it into the canon, there was no way he would ever expect that this would happen. But it just reflects the gospel so clearly. This little memo on the back of a napkin that Paul writes to Philemon had a huge effect. And I love how this one author puts it. In the letter to Philemon, Paul created the Western conception of the individual human being, unconditionally precious to God and therefore entitled to the consideration of other human beings. Before Paul, a slave was considered subhuman and entitled to no more consideration than an animal. And Paul lifts that concept into this place that shows the value of every human being that is a child of God. And this famous verse that comes from his letter to the Galatians: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul was looking at humanity. It's like, okay, we can be better than this. We don't have to. Philemon, you don't have to. You're well within your rights. But if I've had any influence on you, and if any of this has taken heart, I'm not going to force you. I could pull my apostleship card and make this happen. But I would much rather see it happen voluntarily because of your love and you being willing to see the big picture and make a sacrifice that shows we're all on the same team, because everybody I'm surrounded by, we're all making sacrifices here for a bigger picture. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you willing to make that kind of sacrifice and see people in a whole new light? And there's so much we could talk about in this passage. I just want to focus on one word that I think really, really just screams out of this whole little story, and it's influence. And Paul just, you know, he sees this problem. He sees that there's an individual in this company that can't go home, that really can't make a whole lot of noise anywhere because he's a fugitive, he's on the run. And it probably kept Paul up at night, many nights, wondering, okay, what can he do? Because he sees the heart for God that this slave now has, after running away, fell into what was going on with Paul, heard the message of the gospel, and now his life has changed around. And he's got some gifts that Paul doesn't want to see get wasted. He wants to see him get used, and he's trying to think, okay, what can I do? How can I use my influence in this situation? Didn't have to do any of this. He could have let things play out, never even mentioned it to Philemon, or he could have just said, hey pal, I'm sorry, it's out of my hands, you know, and he's an old buddy of mine, and, you know, rules are rules. Paul saw beyond that. He saw how he could use his influence to make a change. And I love this word, influence. I mean, what a just a fascinating word, but I just love this definition. The capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. And each one of you has a huge amount of influence on many other people that are a part of your life. Everyone here has a way that you can impact certain ways of thinking, certain behaviors. Some very directly, others might take some nuance and some thought and some time. But everyone here brings resources and gifts and opinions and a position in other people's lives, whether it's in family or at work, in the neighborhood, around the country. And I want you to think about who you influence, because each person here has an influence in the lives of others. Just want to read this passage to me that's the central passage of this little letter. So if you consider me a partner, if we're in on this together, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul is saying, look, if I've had any impact on you, this is how it should show itself. But I'm willing to sacrifice my resources to help you make this decision. If that will help you make this decision, if that will make it any easier for you, then I've got skin in the game too. You're not the only one that's going to make a sacrifice here. I'm willing to make. I'm willing to get involved and make that sacrifice right along with you. Now, as I've been thinking about this word influence and what that means, I see this simple little formula of how we can have influence in the lives of others. When we look at our resources, and everyone here, we all have resources. We all have from financial resources, to personality resources, to relationships. You know, this is how Paul was using his resources was, okay, I happen to know happen to be friends with a key person in your life. I'll go to bat for you. But are we willing to follow Paul's examples and make some sacrifices of those resources? Paul could have been sacrificing a very valuable friendship with this ask. This was a home that one of his churches was meeting in this city. One of the churches that Paul got up and running. Typically, if anybody had a home that was enough to house a church on a regular basis, they were pretty wealthy. Obviously, Philemon had some wealth. He had at least one slave that we know of, probably others. And so he was a person of resources that Paul was taking the chance that he could offend and not have that loyalty anymore. Paul was willing to risk that for a greater good. I heard so many stories of people sacrificing their resources last Friday afternoon. I wanted to share one because I just thought it was so inspiring. I met this couple, retired couple, probably late 60s, early 70s. They were visiting Santa Rosa last couple weeks. They were visiting their daughter, whose house burnt down. So they all just barely made it out of there. This couple is from the East Coast. And they were one of the couple's volunteers there in the church. And as I was hearing their story, and they weren't going to share any of this. And it was Ryan, one of the guys in that picture, that was, you know, prying it out of them. He had known the story, but he wanted me to benefit from hearing it. And they were just all sheepish about it. But here's a couple that has actually been trained and has been in their retirement years helping in disaster relief events around the country. And so they just happen to be in the latest, right in the middle of the latest one. And they were using their skill set because when I talked to Ron, I'm like, how did you guys know what to do? He said, we didn't know what to do. We happen to have a few people in our congregation that were retired fire chiefs that, you know, we just started, you know, they just started giving us a plan, you know, and so we've been trying to figure this out. And then we've got couples like this that just happen to be in the area that are heading up these teams. And so they basically prolonged their trip, whereas most people would probably just kind of hunker down, you know, get out of Dodge and all that. They pressed in and used their experience and their resources that they just gave to others, their skill set and their heart, to have an influence on this very pivotal center, you know, the shelter that was taking care of the most basic needs of 300 people. And I was just so impressed. I was trying to put myself in that position. We're at one of our kids is, you know, visiting the grandkids and all that, and everything goes up in smoke. All I'm focused on is mine, my kids, their stuff, trying to take care of them. But here's a couple that sees an even bigger picture. I mean, of course, they did whatever they could for their own family and I'm sure taking care of them, but they went much beyond that and are using their time and money to, again, prolong their stay indefinitely to help put their resources at work for the greater good. And so it was such an inspiring thing to see. And as I was rereading this letter from Paul and just trying to think, okay, Paul is doing whatever he can to influence others to step outside of themselves and inspire others to say, look, if you really want to follow Jesus, this is what this walk looks like. And it's going to take putting your resources at risk and giving up some things. But when you do that, you're going to feel this incredible sense of accomplishment and mission and fulfillment. This is why you were put here. God has given you these resources to put to work for others. And it was just so clearly seen in this little story of this little couple that this is why they were here at this time. And they saw that. They didn't try to look the other way or suppress that. They embraced it and they pressed further into the situation and gave of themselves. So how can we do that? How can we take our resources, maybe put them at risk, and have an influence, whether, again, it's through our finances, it's through our relationships, it's through our skills and our personality. All of you have a ton of those resources. How are they being used? Where is your influence being used? You have influence. The question is, what direction is it going in? Kind of a funny, happy ending to this story. We think, we wonder, again, another thing to corner Paul about, or corner Onesimus himself about, are you really the same Onesimus that Ignatius writes about? So Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, so a leader in the early church by 100 AD. And he's got a lot of writings that that historians and theologians read and try to put together pieces of the past. According to one of his writings, a man by the name of Onesimus became the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So Ephesus and Colossae weren't that far apart, those two provinces. Is it the same one? I mean, not necessarily the most common name. We don't know. People speculate about it. But it looks like a useless, quote, unquote, slave not only became a useful brother, he also became a useful pastor. And Paul's influence on his old pal Philemon bore fruit. Philemon heard the message and he freed Onesimus. And Onesimus went on to an incredible career in ministry in one of the most populated provinces in the Roman Empire, where he pastored a church. Be willing to put money that's the same Onesimus. I mean, it has to be. It has to be. Well, let me say a little prayer that our influence would go similarly as far. Lord Jesus, thank you for this. For this little scrap, this fragment that says so much of your influence in Paul's life and how he was able to turn around and influence another. See how precious each person is in your eyes, and to be able to give up the control, to give up the authority, to give up the power that he had to help bring more of your goodness into this world. And so, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us about our influence, our authority, our control, our power that we have. That all comes from you, Lord. How can we use that to influence this world the way you want? How could we follow in the footsteps of that little couple helping out in Petaluma that's so far from home, yet doing what you have built them to do? I just pray you would show all of us how to fulfill the mission that you want for us, just like you did through Paul and so many others. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, I love this this next song that Keith picked out based on this passage. It's So as we come to the communion table now, let us just reflect on who God is in our lives and all that He gives up for all of us. If anybody wants to pray, I'll be able to pray with you in the back of the room.